Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
I'm going to read a scripture passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's relatively familiar. You've probably heard it before. He says, "But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal." Well, one thing I want you to know about this series that we're doing is this is not a series to tell you to give the church more money. That's one of the most frequent criticisms of church, right? The people say, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. They're always talking about money." Well, there's talking about money, and then there's putting pressure on you to give more money. Does that make sense? I mean, it's appropriate because that is a factor of our life. What about money and possessions? And in fact, the Bible has quite a bit to say about that. So this is about looking at what does it mean to have those things in right proportion and have a balance and understand what God intends in our lives in terms of our resources. So this is not going to be some series that every Sunday we're going to be telling you, give more money. So I wanted to get that out right up front. Okay? All right. But it's a fair question. Why this series? Why this series? Well, you know, our vision statement is that we seek to be a joyful people who live and love, who strive to live and love like Jesus. A joyful people. Well, the subtitle of the book, Enough, by Adam Hamilton, is Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. And so we thought it was a good way for us to look at what does it mean to be a joyful people in relation to our resources. And so this book, Enough, it's a great book. If you haven't read it, it is excellent. This is a newer edition. Some of you might have read one or read the old one. We bought a bunch of these. They're on sale today. They're 10 bucks each. Feel free to get one after the service. And if we run out today, we'll order more. So it's not a too big of a book, and it's easy. It's an easy read. So I'd encourage you to pick that up and read it. Great, great things in there. And the messages through this month are not just going to be a recapitulation of the chapters, by the way. They go along with it, but they're, we write our own messages that just tie in with what's in the book. So in this first message, we explore the ways in which our dreams become nightmares. You know, when we think of the American dream, many of us tend to think of the American dream, frankly, from a more privileged perspective. We don't necessarily view the American dream as simply the ability to have a democratic government and freedom of worship. And we tend to see it as the American dream is the opportunity to make money and to get stuff. As tends to be the way we view it, because we certainly see it in our behavior. You certainly see it in our behavior that we think we're doing better, life is better if we have more stuff. So I think that one of the things I've said is that I think shopping is the new form of tourism. Shopping is the new form of tourism. When we were moving from Abilene to here and talking to somebody about getting here, we were looking forward to being in this area, thought this would be a really great place to live, and someone said, "Oh, isn't that close to Allen?" "Yeah, it's close to Allen." And they said, "Oh, the outlets. We go there and we spend the night in the hotel and we shop at the outlets." And I just thought, there's so much to do in Dallas, and you go shopping, right? But there's a new development somewhere. We want to go see that new development, and we'll go shopping. And while we're shopping, we'll eat out, right? We'll eat out. We eat out a lot. I love to eat out. I love to eat out. Part of the problem, though, of course, is they give these gigantic portions, right? They give huge portions. We were eating and visiting family recently in Albuquerque, and before we went back to the airport, we stopped at a cafe that's a locally owned chain of cafes, and their tagline is that that restaurant chain is a full belly tradition. That's their tagline, the full belly tradition. And so when you look, and their food's good. I've eaten there lots of times. But when you order a breakfast plate and it comes with hash browns, I'm talking about a pile of hash browns. And they don't have three egg omelets, which are probably too big for any of us anyway. No, they have 4 egg omelets. I mean, just giant portions of food. So we go shopping to buy more stuff, and we eat out and eat more than we need to. And the voices keep saying, no, you need bigger, better, faster, stronger, do it more, get more. And then there comes a point where that dream of getting all these cool things becomes a nightmare, in that after a while it begins to feel like the possessions own us. Because, well, gosh, it takes a whole lot more money to maintain that thing than I thought it would. And now I'm upside down on my car or my house. And now I've got all these debt credit cards to pay off. And all of a sudden, we're spending a lot of time and attention and energy just dealing with debt. And that's when the nightmare is just enormous, right? Now, I'm speaking about this in a way I want you to know, not as an expert. I'm passionate about this topic because I've lived this. And I've made my mistakes and learned some very hard lessons. And so my passion about this is that I want what's better for other people. Because Adam didn't teach me this necessarily, but I have personally learned joy through simplicity and generosity. And I hope that for you as well. So, who is it that tells us when we've had enough? Who tells us when we have enough? Now, I know from personal experience that when my mom would say, that's enough, okay, I had hit some kind of limit, right? We don't have anyone telling us that about our money and resources. We don't have anyone saying, that's enough. You've got enough. There's no voice like that. Well, I think of our lives as a balance of a variety of things. And I think these are elements in all of our lives in one way or another. And I think one of those is, and we've received messages in most of those about what's enough. So, like, one of those is work. I mean, we work, we have jobs, or if you're retired, you had a job, you're still maybe connected through your 401k or your pension or something. But we have work. That's important. But, you know, there's a cap. It's a 40-hour work week. That's enough. Now, I know many people work more than 40 hours a week. I understand that. But there's at least this standard. Oh, and by the way, you can't hire 10-year-olds to work 11-hour days for 6 days a week. No. There's a limit to what we can do in terms of what we work. And if you're an hourly worker and you're over 40 hours, well, that's time and a half, right? That's enough. Our health, we're told what's enough. I mean, there's all kinds of indicators, right? You go for your physical, and they tell you what your BMI is, and they tell you your cholesterol, and they tell your pulse rate, and your all this stuff to tell you what's enough. And you should not have more than such and such calories, and only 4 ounces of red meat a week, which is like the worst news in the world, right? So there's all kinds of ways to say that's enough. In our relationships, it gets a little more subjective, certainly. But I've heard so many people say so often, we just don't spend enough time together. We don't do enough with our kids. We don't do enough with our grandparents. There's some sense of there's more that's needed. And when we have enough, we tend to find satisfaction in life and health. And another area is our faith. Everybody has some level of faith. Well, it could be faith in whatever, but we have some faith that we live by. And in that faith, in the Christian faith, you know, we're given some guidelines of what's enough. You should read the scripture. You should pray. You should all those things. As United Methodist, when you join the church, you say that you will support the congregation with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. That's enough. Do those things. That's your membership vow. Someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's enough? And Jesus said, love God with all that you have and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you'll fulfill the law. That's enough. But what is it that tells us about our resources? Typically, the message that we hear, we receive, we see played out over and over and over is, no, you need more. Whatever it is that you have, you should have more. And the very seductive tagline that usually comes with it is, because your life will be better if you have more. Your life will be better. Whatever way you need to get it, get more. Well, the difference that I see in those five things, and we're going to talk about these, kind of come back around to this time and again today. The difference I see in these five things is that those first four, when you talk about work, health, relationships, and faith, all of those are qualitative measures of life. Right? Those are things that you're happier, you're more fulfilled, you have a sense of meaning, it's just a good thing, it feels right. The thing about resources, finances, money, possessions, is that they're consumables. I mean, like I say, I love to eat out. But you have the experience and it's done. It's over. It's gone. I can buy a new winter coat and it lasts for a while, but then there comes a point where it doesn't work anymore. It's gone. And yet that seems to be what we spend so much time on. Is that aspect of our life, the consumables. And I think part of the reason is that something about our human nature is that we're just never quite satisfied. We just always want more. We always want more. So we have signs, certainly, that we have too much stuff. There are a lot of signs, objective, empirical, observable signs that we have too much stuff. In 1973, some of us were alive that year. 1973, the average American house was 1,660 square feet. 1660 in 1973. 2016, average American house is 2,700 square feet. That's a 63% increase in the size of our homes. Some of those larger homes, of course, have three-car garages. And you drive by that house all the time, and there's always the cars parked in the driveway or out on the street. Because the garage is full of stuff, right? And anymore, garages are like storage facilities. I mean, we're paying a mortgage to be able to store stuff in our garages. And then we say, well, we really need a little more space. And so we rent a storage facility, right? Now, I understand there are times you got to do those things. I've done that. There's times. You got something you need to hold on to for a while. That's going to go in the garage for now. We're going to rent a storage unit for now. Absolutely, I understand. But I'm talking about this pattern that never ends where we have the, and so you put all this stuff in a storage unit. Did you know that's one of the fastest growing businesses in America? Is self-storage units. Buy you some land, build a self-storage thing, and you're set. I mean, they're just growing like crazy. There are more businesses of self-storage units in America than there are McDonald's, to give you some perspective. And then, when we don't know what to do with what's in the storage unit, it goes to an antique store in downtown McKinney. Mary and I were one day just shopping in one of those antique stores looking at stuff, and we saw this rack of old newspapers from Albuquerque, which is where we had moved, where we had lived for a long time. So there's this rack of the Albuquerque Journal. And so we found one that happened to be on her dad's birthday. So we thought, well, let's buy that and give it to your dad. So we bought that, and we asked the person, we said, where do those newspapers come from? Well, you know, someone's granddad died. And he had collected all kinds of things. His house was just full of stuff, and they didn't know what to do with it. So they brought it here. So we have bigger homes, but we store things in the garage, and then we get storage units, and then ultimately it ends up at the antique store. So who tells us? What tells us when we have enough stuff? Well, we think of other factors in relation to our resources. Certainly we think of work in relation to our resources and finances, because that's where we receive our income, typically. We think of our health in terms of resources, because we pay for insurance, or we pay to go to the gym, or we go to the whatever it is to maintain our health. But what tells us about resources? The Bible might have something to say about this. In Jesus' ministry, he talked about a lot of things. Now, the most important thing that he talked about, and the thing he talked about the most, was what he said he would talk about. Because when he started his ministry, he said, I've come to say the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of God has come. And he spent most of his time talking about that. He said, this is my mission statement, and I am aligning everything I'm doing to that mission statement. But as he did that, he talked about other things in relation to the kingdom of God. He talked about prayer. He talked about faith. He talked about hope. He talked about compassion. He talked about a lot of things. But the thing he talked about the most was money and possessions. Somehow we jump over those scriptures when we read them. He talked the most about money and possessions. And he wasn't saying in those, give more to the church. He was talking about a characteristic for us. Talking about a quality of life with a proper relationship to our money and our finances. Like that scripture, that reference in the, I read a little bit ago, of the seed that fell among the thorny weeds, and it gets choked out by the cares of the world. Other translations say it gets choked out by the lure of wealth and earthly pleasures. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I think the visual I have of this is spinning plates. Spinning plates. You know, we've all felt that way, right? I've got so many plates spinning. I've got so many plates spinning. So much is going on. So many plates spinning. And we think of our life sometimes as so many plates. I've got 10 plates spinning. Well, I'd like to suggest that you don't have a bunch of plates spinning. You and I have one plate spinning. That's our life. You don't have multiples. If you're spinning someone else's plate, that's their job to spin their plate. Why, that could preach on its own, but I'll stop there. You got one plate to spin. We all have one plate to spin. Now, the thing is that on that plate, we'll symbolize these factors I've been talking about on that plate. Okay, so on that plate, you have the rock. Okay, there are rocks on here. So you have these things we've been talking about. You've got work and health, relationships, faith, and finances or resources. Those things are on that plate, and that plate is spinning. And so the idea is that there's a sense of equilibrium among these things, right? Now, at any one time, any of those rocks can get bigger than the others. I know it's not a great analogy, but any of those rocks can somehow get bigger because something happens. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, we think we found something. It's not good news. And all of a sudden, your health becomes bigger. You have a family member who has a crisis. All of a sudden, the relationship aspect gets bigger. So that can happen, certainly. But typically, those are situational. Sometimes they're not, and they're chronic, and so then you have to adjust other things. What this is pointing out, what the scripture is pointing out, what we're talking about today, is that sometimes the one that gets really big is finances. And that one all of a sudden becomes a large concern in our life. And so we spend a lot of time and energy worrying, thinking about, dealing with the finances. But remember, this plate is spinning. So if that happens, the plate doesn't work, does it? It completely wobbles. So what must happen? Those other rocks have to get smaller and move in order to balance what's going on with the finances. And so, I mean, really, if you've been there, and friends, I have, when you're so worried about that, it affects your work because you're distracted. It affects your relationships. Sometimes you don't pay attention to your faith and even your health. You're stressed out. You don't go to the gym, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, that becomes big. And if we it is possible to get to that point where that rock is so big and stays there so long that the other aspects of our life are truly in jeopardy. That's a difficult place to be. That's truly when a dream has become a nightmare. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, certainly, this entire message series addresses what to do. The book helps address what to do in some very helpful kinds of ways. In the rest of the book, I'll give you a hint. I mean, the other chapters are going to talk about, the second week talks about wisdom and finance, how to be wise about these things in your life. The next one talks about cultivating contentment, being okay with what you got. and knowing this is enough. And then the last one is being defined by generosity, developing generosity in your life. Now think about that. These are three characteristics, qualities in our life. Why? Wisdom, contentment, generosity. This is about cultivating those things in our lives in relation to our resources because we believe that all that we have and all that we are is a gift from God. And we're the stewards of what we have now. So how do we work with that in the here and now? The difficulty is that if you're in a situation where that finance rock is really big, it requires behavior change. We hate behavior change. We really hate behavior change. We often know the right thing. We know I need to eat less, exercise more. We know I need to work less and spend more time with the family. And we know, but often we have trouble doing it because it means we have to change our behavior. Well, certainly the same is true when it comes to our resources. We have to change our behavior to be able to manage that. So I'll just throw out one thing. Your one takeaway today from here. Maybe there's more. The one thing to change behavior to address when dreams become nightmares is to think of this one word, wait. Wait. Mary and I had dinner with a couple recently, and the food was brought, and the man that was with us, he ate his food so fast. I was just like, I mean, we had hardly started, and he was done. I'm a fast eater. I kind of still had a plate full of food. He was done. And so later, as we just talked, the conversation came up that he was a fast eater. And I said, what amazes me is you didn't eat and then order something else. I mean, that's what I would do. If I eat that fast, I'd say, well, let's get some more. And he said, I've learned to wait. I've learned to wait. So, I eat fast. He said, I like to eat fast. I eat fast, and then I just wait. And if 30 minutes later I'm still hungry, I'll eat something. But he says, I almost never am. Now, this is one practice this young man put into place to lose 100 pounds. Because he knew he had to change something. He just wait. Same comes with purchases, things that you think, I'll confess, I'm a bit of an impulse buyer. We were in a store here locally one day, and we were looking just for some things for the house. And I went to this clearance rack, and on this rack was this ceramic dog, because you know I like dogs. There was a ceramic dog in a meditation pose. I just thought it was funny. I'm not into transcendental meditation or Buddhism or anything like that. It was just a dog in a meditation position. I thought it was funny, and I bought it. So it sits on my shelf in my study at home, just because it's funny. Now that impulse set me back $15. Okay, that's not that big a deal, right? But the dealership calls and says, you know, we want to trade in like your car. We'd love it if you'd trade that. We'll give you an extra $1,000 off on top of everything else. And I'm going, Mary, an extra $1,000. And Mary has this really great way of kind of tilting her head and smiling a little bit. I go, you're right. We need to wait. So sometimes it's just walking away in the store. Let me just wait. And while you're waiting, does that somehow add value to my life if I were to purchase it? And maybe a more important question is, would it add value to the lives of the people around me if I had it? Just wait. And what you may discover is you have enough already. I don't get me wrong. I know sometimes you gotta buy a new mixer. You got to buy a new shirt. You got to buy tires. I understand. It's that, do I have to have more? One of my favorite all-time passages in the scripture is in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus was clear that a sense of purpose and fulfillment does not come from money and possessions. That's something that's here today, gone tomorrow. But we can be on that path of being joyful people as we discover joy through simplicity and generosity. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your generosity toward us, the ways that you have blessed us beyond our deserving, ways you have blessed us at times beyond our comprehension. God, help us to be good stewards of the things that you bless us with, to understand that enough is not about an amount. Enough is about an internal posture of trusting in you and being content with what we have and being generous with others. Help us to cultivate those qualities in our lives so that we can more and more resemble the life, teaching, example of your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.